And we come to a subject this evening that should be of most excitement to us. The subject of soul winning. Winning souls for the dear Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the very prospect, the very idea of us going out and bringing souls to the Saviour should fill us with such interest and such excitement here. And here in our text, we find that Jesus teaches us the practical approach as to winning a soul, as to bringing a lost one to Jesus Christ and to salvation. You see, is there anything more precious that we can do with our time or with our lives than bringing a lost soul to the Saviour and having them see of his beauty, of his majesty, and to understand what he has done for them? There should be nothing in this world that is more exciting and more profitable to us than soul winning, winning a soul for Christ. And yet, sadly, we're living in times where we are not as enthusiastic as we should be. The Christian life is not often identified with one going out and doing all that he can to bring people in, to show them the Saviour. You see, many are drawn aside by pride and staleness of heart. And the very purpose in which we were saved and continue to live here on earth is wasted. You see, we know that we have been saved for a purpose, to continue to do the work of building the kingdom of God. Otherwise, that day of salvation would be one where we were snatched up to heaven straight away. No, we are left here so that we might win souls for Christ. And yet, how often do we fail? How many times do we feel stale and cold in our hearts, distracted by the means of this world, with no urgency to us, no zeal in us, no vigour to us to bring people in to know Christ? You see, the very dire truth is that there are others in this world who are winning souls. Satan is doing all he can to win the souls of men. He is deceiving. He does not sleep. He continues day and night so that men might be deceived and that he might win their souls. And yet here we are so often sat on the sideline watching this world go by. And it's time that we took more of an active approach in our Christianity. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And yet, friends, we just watch him devour people, don't we? Left, right and centre, wherever we do our day-to-day work, we see how Satan has his rule over people's souls. And he's winning souls, and we stand idle. Oh, may the Lord speak to us and give us a new zeal, that we might be those who are ever more burdened for the souls of lost men this evening. This is exactly how Christ lived his life, and the purpose of his life, was it not? To bring souls to repentance, to save them. You see, we get that command from the end of each of the records of the Gospels, the Great Commission. So we know exactly that we should be going out and winning souls for the Saviour. Christ did it in the way that he lived, and he commanded it to us. What more do we need that we should go out? What more purpose is there for us? And yet our cold hearts just continue to live our lives watching as the world falls into sin and temptation, into the devil's hands. It's not the job of the evangelist. It's not the job of the preacher. You see, there's a misconception today that it is just the one who stands behind the pulpit. It is just the one who has a special desire to go out into the world and preach the gospel. It is just those ones that are called to win souls to Christ. Well, it's about time we got rid of this misconception today. If you have been saved by grace, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is our purpose. It is everything that it should be to us, to go out and to win souls for Christ. Oh, we need help. This word has spoken so deeply to me about my own coldness of heart, how I'm not going out there as I should be. Even to the mother here this evening, you have a responsibility for those that you're in contact with, those children that you've been given, to win them to Christ. Everybody has a part to play in this great commission to go out and to tell them of Christ. And we see such a thought of staleness within us. We take advantage almost of the sovereignty of God. There are so many around in churches today that preach this word that says, well, if God is sovereign in all things, he will save whom he will save. And therefore there is nothing for me to do. We can preach in a certain way, but we must not take an active approach. God will do the work. But the truth is, God uses us for his plan of salvation. And who are we to use the sovereignty of God and apply it to our laziness and pride? We need to be ever more vigorous and careful about the things of the sovereignty of God. And as we look in our text this evening, we see Christ teaching in the midst of his current soul winning. If you're familiar with the text, we find that Jesus and his disciples have gone to Samaria. And we started our text of the woman talking to Jesus. If you know the account, Jesus stops at the well and there he meets a widow, a Samaritan woman. And she tells Christ that she knows that the Messiah is coming, and Christ reveals himself to her and saying, I speak unto thee, am he. And as the woman departs to tell those people in her city that Christ has come, the disciples come again. They had departed from Jesus to find food and provisions for their journey. And they come to Christ, and we see that they offer him some food. In verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, Jesus' disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. In verse 32, but he said unto him, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And so Jesus uses this opportunity of them bringing him food to explain the true desire of his heart and the true desire that we are to have as Christians. And what does he say in verse 33? Therefore the disciples said to one another, have any man brought him aught to eat? This is how I know the Bible is true. We have a group of men here always talking about food, always having the wrong attitude. Constantly we see in the book of John them talking about food. And sometimes we can be the same, thinking about our earthly needs and our carnal desires. But Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Here we have the desire and the satisfaction that is found in winning souls. The desire and the satisfaction of winning souls. Christ's desire today, more than ever before, as much as it was back here when he was at this well, was to seek and to save those who were lost. That was his desire. That was his hunger. He compared it to hunger. And the only way that that hunger in his heart could be satisfied was by winning souls, by seeking, and by saving. You see, that's why he didn't want food. Jesus didn't want food. He was saying there was a greater hunger in his heart than that of earthly, physical hunger. It was a desire that kept welling up in him, like hunger is to us. It was a desire that could not be satisfied continually, unless he was ministering and saving the lost. And that was exactly what he was doing at that very moment at that well. He'd revealed himself to this widow. And currently, as this conversation is happening, she has gone into the city and she is telling people about Christ. And souls were saved. This was the satisfaction that Christ was talking about. He wasn't hungry, but he was satisfied in the work of the Lord. His desire was the driving force that brought him down from heaven. You see, this desire did not start in his earthly ministry. This desire for souls started in heaven itself. It was a desire so strong that he removed himself from the throne of glory and took on the flesh of a man. The desire to become the lowest of men, as we spoke of this morning. The desire to take on the cross, to be beaten and despised by man. And the desire to be separated from the Father and for the wrath to be poured on him. This was how hungry Christ was for souls. Are we this hungry for the souls of men this evening? Speaks to me. Oh, how I pray that I would have a desire like the Saviour. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, we read it just earlier. Paul is talking about the necessity, his hunger, to do the will of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It was a necessity to the Apostle Paul that he might go out and win souls for Christ. He say, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I could not survive if I was not going out there and winning souls for Christ." Is that how we feel about soul winning? He goes on in verse 24, if you look further down, he says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Paul's talking about the Christian life and service here. And so often we come across the attitude of Christians who are so happy to sit back and allow the world to carry on as it is, to do their time in chapel or in church once or twice a week. And they're happy with a slow and unexciting Christianity. And Paul here, he's trying to encourage the believer. "Know ye not that they which run a race, they all run, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." We're to live the Christian life as if we're running to win. That we might have a fervent zeal to do the work of the Lord, that we might win. That we might be the greatest Christian. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to advance in your Christian life. To do the best that you can do to win the prize. Now this is not to say that we're to compare ourselves with one another, but keeping our eyes on Christ. That we're doing all this to win the prize for Him. And so often we get this attitude in churches today. We say, "Well, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with the way that I'm living my Christian life?" But we shouldn't look at what's right and wrong in our Christian life, or what's good and what's bad, but we want to look at what's good and what's the best. We want to be comparing what's good and what's the best for our Christian life. Not the difference between what's good and what's bad, or what's right and wrong. That's a stale way to live your Christian life here this evening. We see in Hebrews 12, don't we, in verse 2, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ despising the cross." You see, it was the joy that was set before him that Christ was willing to come and to die for us. And what was that joy? We can look back in our text in verse 34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What was the joy of the Saviour? To finish the work of the Father. Well, may we have a hunger to win souls today, but may it be with the right attitude. May it be with the right motives here this evening. You see, there are so many people today who look like they have a great zeal for the Lord, that they're doing great things, that they're bringing many people into their chapels. They're telling everybody about Christ, but unless that is done to the glory of God himself, it's in vain. The will of Christ was to glorify the Father. There are many who pride themselves on their supposed effective ministry, and they measure that effectiveness by the size of their church. And they treat each soul that professes like a new notch on their belt, like an accolade for them. May we never be that kind of evangelist. This is a very dangerous way to live the Christian life and to be a minister for Christ. You see, there are two ways in which this is dangerous. You see, if the glory was for us, the temptation can be to hurry along a false conversion. We've all seen it. Well, I've definitely seen it before. Where you have a hall of Sunday school children. And there's a Sunday school teacher who may ask a question. They'll say, "Put your hands up if you want to go to heaven." And you have every child in the room. They raise their hands. And they'll say, "Great. Now say this prayer. And you'll be saved." This is not how we convert children. See, this is playing to the pride of man. And in fact, you've put those children in a much more dangerous place than they were before. A false realization of their salvation is far more dangerous than the child who knows that they are still lost and need to be saved. And we see that rising in Christianity today. Swathes of people who do not know that they are still lost. May we ever be those who continue to question our faith. It's a hard truth, but it's true nonetheless. Secondly, we see that we should do all these things for the glory of God. because our love for man will fail at many times. You see, when we go about and we try and bring souls to Christ, we try and win them for Christ, yes, we should do it because we love them. Yes, we should do it because there is a great need, that they are lost and that they need a Saviour. But more so should we do it for the glory of God. Why is that? Because so often our love for man will fail. Man will treat us in a way that is so difficult, and our natural and sinful hearts will continue to struggle ministering to someone who does not want to hear it, who despises you for trying to share the good news of the gospel. But if our focus is on God, and if the glory is for Him, then there is nothing that this individual can do to you that you will stop. Because God is faithful. God is more lovely than man. God will never stop loving us, and there's no reason for us to stop loving Him. So may the reason that we go out and try to win souls for Christ is for the glory of God, and not for man, and not for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. May we do all these things with the love of Christ in our hearts. You see, nothing glorifies the Father and the Son like a soul that repents and puts his faith in the Son, and that he might be redeemed. Let's move on. Verse 35, Jesus Christ now gives us the approach to winning souls. Say not ye, therefore, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Christ approaches the natural laziness in man. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm a naturally lazy man. He cuts right to the heart and to the issue of man today. Our approach to say, there's so much time. I don't have to do this right now. I can do it tomorrow. And so many times we're guilty of this. There are many people that we come across day to day, maybe in our workplace, maybe in our families. And we think within our hearts, I've got more time. Maybe I'll wait until there's more of an appropriate time where their hearts are a little bit softer. Till maybe they experience something that might give me more of an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. Well, yes, they might experience something. They might experience death. And they would have died in their sins, and you have not fully given them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. May we have this urgency. May we not wait and say that there's yet 4 months. May we not put off to tomorrow what we can do today. There is a great urgency with the gospel today. And yet we feel that we're not urgent at all. You see, someone described procrastination like this to me recently. They said, when you put off something till tomorrow that you had time for today, you are telling God that you deserve more time. That the time he's already given you is not enough. And that time was for you. And that cut me to the heart. To think of the time that I've wasted. May we be those who are revenging the time. Taking revenge on the time that we've wasted in sinful desires and lusts of our own flesh. You see, we need to have this urgency. May we not be those who wait. There are yet 4 months, they say, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is ready. People are ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ straight away. This is a great promise of our Savior here this evening. The promise that there are those who are waiting on you to bring them the gospel. Those that the Spirit is already working in. Those that have had the seed of the gospel already planted in their hearts. And he's there waiting on us. This is a great lesson I've learned recently, going out and door to door. I've realized that there is a great harvest ready. That there are people waiting on us to knock on their door and tell them of the Savior. We've had times where there are people that have opened the door to us. They said, I have prayed that God would give me a sign that I should return to him. Or I have sought the Lord in these times of difficulty and I didn't know where to go. And here we are, with the gospel at their door. What a blessed thing it is for them to show, to know that God is working in such a real way, but also a blessing to us to know that we are the answer to their prayer, that God is using us to be a blessing and to answer their prayers. What an amazing thing that we can be involved in the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ. People are hungry for the gospel. If these difficult times have done nothing else, they've made people softer. I truly believe that. And I believe that God is going to use this time for his glory. And may we take this opportunity to do all we can for him. Do you have this attitude? I didn't have this attitude. I still don't have this attitude enough. When we think of Ashford tonight, what do we see it as? A desert plain where there is no fruit to be had, so there is no purpose in us going out there? Or do we see it as a tree laden with fruit and where it's just ready to pick? There are people out there, barely yards away, that we can bring the gospel to them, and they're ready for harvest. May we have this spiritual attitude here this evening. Oh, it's so convicting. You see, we're not seeking fruit in a desert place, but in a ripe harvest. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of Christ. It's white already. All it takes is for us to obey him, to have faith, and to go out there with a message. It's as simple as that tonight. Verse 36, we move on. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. When we start to look for opportunities, and when we take those opportunities, the reaping that we have has an eternal effect. You see, there is nothing else that we can do in our life that will have such an eternal and permanent effect. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the fact that God uses us, these wretched sinners, to make an eternal difference in the soul of a man. And yet we put so much time and effort into the temporal things of life. How much time in a day do we put for providing for a nice house, for paying for luxuries we do not need, that will all burn up in the end, to build a name for ourselves that men will forget? But we have the opportunity to make an eternal difference for the kingdom of God. And if we only put as much effort in that as in the things we do in the temporal life, whoa, what a difference that would make in our lives. And what a powerful way God will use us. We see that there is an eternal fruit that will come from our labors if we continue, if we have the faith that we need. You see, the fruit will be worth it, despite how many we see. See, you could live your life and you could only see one man come to repentance. You could only see one child come to repentance. But is that not enough? I could receive 1,000 doors slammed in my face, but if one come to repentance, then that's enough. Surely that's enough. Because it's an eternal difference. It doesn't matter what effect it'll have on me, whether I feel begrudgingly because I've had many people despise me for doing what I believe is true and right. If I plant just one seed of the gospel and that the Spirit would work in that heart, then that's enough. It's eternal. If for only just a few, we should live our lives. There's nothing more meaningful we can strive for. How different our lives would look. This is the way that we approached winning souls for Christ this evening. 36 to 37, it says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And therein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. We see a joyous relationship between the one who sows and the one who reaps. It also describes to us the different areas in which our Christian work has an effect. One who sows and one who reaps. When we seek to win souls for Christ, you may never see the result of the fruit. We need to keep this in mind. We may never see the effect that us going out in faith and sowing seeds of the gospel, we may never see the fruit of that. But that's okay. Because it's for the glory of God and not for us. When a farmer goes out to sow his seeds, and then the very next day, he comes out to his field. Are we going to see fruit straight away? No. Very rarely do we find a conversion. Someone who is won to Christ happens in an instant. It does happen. But may we not be weary of sowing seeds. And may we not have that pride in us which desires to see the fruit of our labours straight away. Instant conversion is a rare thing, and we should not expect the harvest the next day, because the Bible tells us that one soweth and another reapeth. Very often we sow seeds and they will come to fruition much later on. And I love to think the amount of people that have gone into one that comes to repentance in later years in their life. That in heaven, all those people that have invested time to sow seeds of the gospel in this one person will rejoice together at the labor of their hands and the working of the Spirit. What a thought that is. Incredible. And we will joy together. We know that the hosts of angels rejoice at one sinner that repents. And we will surely share in that joy together. Your efforts will be rewarded in due time. This is a battle that we can only win. And yet we sit back and our hearts are cold. I'm reminded of Sunday school. So often times we can feel so disheartened in Sunday school. Week after week we prepare lessons. We speak earnestly from the heart to these young ones. And so often we don't see a change in them. But the times that we've known of people who have come up through Sunday school and have been saved as a young lady or a young man, the seed of the gospel was planted at that very young age. May we not grow weary of doing good. And we will rejoice with everyone who partook in reaching that one individual. I'm sure of it this evening. Verse 31. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour, other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. Here we find the help in which we receive in our work in spreading the gospel. I don't call it work because really the work is already done for us. We see, I sent you to reap. You didn't labour, other men laboured. When we go out to reap the harvest, it is God who does the work. It's not us. It is God who is working in the heart of that individual, and it's not of our doing. So many times we shy away from opportunities to share the gospel because we think of our own weakness. I think I cannot explain the gospel in a coherent manner, but the truth is it's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about how well we can speak to someone or how intelligently that we may come across and try and persuade them which way or the other. The truth is God has to do the work. And the work that we put in is just the tip. It's just a fraction of the tip of the iceberg in which the work that has gone in to save a soul. Oh, if we were to only just understand the work that the Spirit does in an individual, we would have no fear in going abroad and going out there to try and win souls for Christ. Because God has done it, and that is why he deserves the glory. When we go out there to win souls for Christ, it's not of our doing. It's him. God just uses us for that very small moment for our own privilege, so that we can share in his work. Not that we might be glorified in winning souls for Christ. It's not of us. It's the work of the Spirit. May we realize that our part here on earth is just a small opportunity, just a small window that we might do all that we can to serve God. And, you know, when we get to heaven, there'll be no more opportunity to serve God as we could here on earth. And I want to make the most of that this evening and throughout the rest of my life. I want to make the most of it. I want to enter into the gates of heaven, bringing as many people as I can and rejoicing with those who labored with me and seeing the souls that I was just a small part to play in the salvation of their soul. May we not be weary here. May we not be cold-hearted tonight. This week, the challenge for us is take that opportunity. There is someone I know on each of our hearts here this evening who we have had an opportunity and we have not taken it. For Christ. They may be ready for the harvest. They may be white. And if they are, God has already done the work. Allow God to use you. That's the purpose of our place here on earth. Allow God to use you this week. And we would be so blessed by it. Oh, may we have the hunger that the Saviour had to come and to win souls that his Father might be glorified. May we know that he is truly won our soul? Can we sit here this evening and understand that Christ has won our soul? I hope you can here this evening. But Christian, I urge you, live for him. It's the greatest joy that you'll ever experience, to live for the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, Lord, and we pray that we would truly be encouraged by thy word. Lord, how you have set out, Lord, these instructions for us to go out and to labor for thee. Lord, we pray that we would have the confidence and the faith to go out, to know that the harvest is ready. Lord, that there are those that, whose hearts you have already prepared for a message from us. Lord, we thank you that you use us in a very small way, that your kingdom might come, Lord. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities this week. May we not be those who are cold-hearted. May we not be those who are too full of pride to do thy work, to seek and to save, Lord. Lord, we know that it's not of us, but it's all of thee, and it is all for thee. And Lord, please give us the right attitude this evening as we go, Lord. Do keep us safe this week, Lord, and bring us back together into thy house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.